Thank you for joining us on this podcast from Hilltop United Methodist Church. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. The locals would say we are just a little bit east of the intersection of 7th and 106th on 106th. God's blessings to you. We hope to see you on Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Peace be with you.
This is week 5 of us talking about parables from Matthew, and this one in particular requires we talk a little bit about Matthew and the community that the Gospel of Matthew emerges from. Most scholars believe that the book of Matthew comes out of the community of Antioch. We would call that area of the world now Syria. And it was Antioch was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire. In Acts, we discover that when people were driven out of Jerusalem in the days following the resurrection of Jesus, that many of them went to Antioch. It's where a large, thriving community of Christians existed. In fact, the very first time that the word Christian, little Christs, was used was in Antioch. Antioch was the community that Paul, the apostle Paul, emerged out of. He was the director of religious education there to Barnabas. And eventually, the community there deployed Paul out into the Mediterranean basin, and that gives us the books that we have, the books of Romans, the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Those are all conversations that the apostle Paul was having with various communities. The Gospel of Matthew has a particular orientation. The orientation is a strong connectedness with the Torah. It's probably the most connected of any of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, with the Torah. And over and over and over again, Matthew wants us to see the connection of Jesus with this biblical roots, this biblical foundation. Over and over and over again in Matthew, the leading question of the day is, how fruitful are you? How's the approach that you're following working for you? Let me see evidence of your fruitfulness. And repeatedly, his conversation of looking for evidence of fruitfulness, he sees a lack of fruitfulness there. Now, let's be clear about parables. We've heard at least one parable where the sower takes seed and he sows it on stony ground. Now, in reality, if you have seeds in your hand, and if you were interested in growing seed, would you really walk over to the stoniest place you have and drop the seeds there and expecting any kind of result? Probably not. Probably not. There are other examples there. The one I preached a couple of weeks ago, where the owner of the vineyard paid people who showed up at 5 o'clock exactly what the people who showed up at 8 o'clock in the morning had been paid. And if you were operating in reality, would that have been any way to have probably run your vineyard? Probably not. But for some reason, this particular parable, we hear it, and our 21st century ears are jarred by the story. Let's take a look at it for a second again. Let's just reread it for a second. Jesus starts right off. He says, he spoke to them a parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son." So right now, you've got the idea that the fact that this is going to be a story in some kind of way, where Jesus is going to say the kingdom of heaven is like, the reign of God is like. And he says he compares it to a king who gave a wedding banquet. And he announces this wedding banquet. Now, he has to do it a couple of times. Now, how many of you, if a king invited you to a banquet, would turn him down? Probably very few of us. But this king appears to, there appears to be an odd element to the story. And the people are invited to the wedding banquet. And the second time around, what happens to those that are carrying his invitation? They're killed. Wow. That's very strange. That's very odd. So he then sends back and he says, I'm going to destroy the city. He's going to destroy the city because the people turned down the wedding banquet and killed a few people? Again, that's a little odd. And now, after he's destroyed the city, the wedding banquet is still on. The wedding banquet is still on in spite of the fact that he's destroyed the city and they've killed some servants? And then the most odd thing of all, which is the one I really want to focus on, it's Matthew's main point in this, is that some poor schmuck who comes into the wedding ceremony, he's been invited into the wedding ceremony, and the king wanders in and says, hey, where's your wedding garments? Why don't you have the wedding garments, your wedding garments on? And he's baffled. He's befuddled. He says, What are you talking about? You invited me in. You drug me in off the street. The city was burning. And here I am, and I'm going to show up for this wedding party. And now you're asking me, where are my garments? And then he throws him out. Now, I acknowledge that every time I read this for a long time, I sat there and read this, and I kept saying, what on earth is going on? Do the best I can to explain it. It has to do with Matthew's community. It has everything to do with Matthew's community. Remember my little dialogue there where I made the comment about Paul emerges out of the community of Antioch? Well, I didn't tell you then because it wouldn't have been real convenient for me, but the reality is that in Galatians 2, we discover that Paul and the community in Antioch don't play well with each other. Something happens where Paul and Antioch decide to go their separate ways. Paul, over and over and over again in his writings, would communicate to the various communities that faith is what it is that's sufficient for salvation. Over and over and over again. However, the community of his origin, Antioch, says, you know, faith is important. Faith is real important. But it isn't everything. It isn't everything. And what's important for us is both faith and action. It's not only being a person of faith. It's also being able to be visibly noticed, to be able to be visibly seen, to be able to be visibly identified in some kind of way, of having your life altered in some kind of way by following Christ Jesus. Now, when I put on my stole, it's real obvious that I am saying I'm a person of faith. When I put on this Road to Emmaus cross that I wear sometimes, when I put that on, it's real obvious that I'm saying I'm a person of faith. But Matthew's community says it isn't sufficient for you to say you're a person of faith. Matthew 7, Jesus will say to that community, some of you who will call me Lord, Lord, will not be there at the end of time. I will not recognize you. Those are hard words. Those are hard words. This particular parable is about the fact that this gentleman has come in off of the street and he's been invited in and he's accepted the party. He's accepted the festival. He's accepted God's grace. But he has not been willing to pick up that second part of what Matthew's community sees as the important element of being a follower of Jesus. It's accepting the grace, but it's also being able to put on that cloak, put on that mantle in some kind of way, so that when you're at the party, you can clearly be seen as someone who follows Christ in the world. And would it not be wonderful if it were so easy as to be able to see that people were followers of Christ because they wear a cross around their neck, or because they wear a stole, or in his case, because he puts on the right wedding garment? It's far, far more challenging than that. And that's what Matthew is saying. Many are invited to the party. Many are invited to the party. They're invited to come accept God's grace. But they're also invited to alter their lives, to change their lives in some kind of way so that you can see a difference. To be a disciple is a noun. It's important for us to recognize that. But it's also important for us to understand that to be a disciple is a concept of action. To disciple. It could be very well a verb, a noun, and a verb. It's important for us to remember that the nature of who the church is, the word church that we use, is those that are called out. In many languages, the description of the word, of what the place is, appears after, like in Spanish. We don't say house. In Spanish, they say house white, casa blanca. Make sense? Casa blanca, house white. Now, we in English put the adjective before that, white house. If we take that same idea, and we talk about being the apostolic church, now flip the order around and make it more like more languages are in the world, which is the church that is apostolic. Church means those that have been called out. Those that have been called out. And apostolic means those that are sent out. The purpose of the church, the early church, was to be the apostolic church, called out in order to be sent out. Called out to be identified as Christians, trained as Christians, but deployed and sent out as symbols of Christ's love. One writer says, a true Christian is a sign of contradiction, a living symbol of the cross. He or she is a person who believes the unbelievable, bears the unbearable, forgives the unforgivable, loves the unlovable, is perfectly happy not to be perfect, is willing to give up his or her will, becomes weak to be strong, and finds love by giving it away. At the same time, it means that we are invited to use all of the time that we have on earth towards the best possible advantage. Paul will redeem himself. Paul will, of course, talk about the nature of how faith is what it is that gets us into the beginning of that relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul, even though he'll say faith is what it is that sets you free, the reality is that Paul also clearly expects action on the part of those that are followers of Christ. He uses that wonderful imagery out of 1 Corinthians 12, where he invites us to understand that we're all called to be part of the body. We are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And we're called to be disciples of Jesus Christ in such a way that we study, learn, we make those steps up in becoming better students of Jesus in the world, but not to stay there, not to stay static at that place, but rather to also deploy out into the world. Going back to the parable. The parable here is focused on those that have accepted the invitation, but have also been able to put on this cloak, this wedding garment so that you can see that they've accepted God's grace. They've accepted God's love, but they're also willing to go out into God's world in such a way that you can see and clearly identify. Now, would it not be wonderful if the means by which we made ourselves visible in the world were not so obvious as things like this? The reality is that it's much harder for us to do that. Matter of fact, it's very, very, very hard to do that. Surprised that basically many people decide they want to be Christians. Because the reality is that what God invites us to do is to both accept that grace, both accept God's love, but also accept the challenge of going out into God's world in such a way that the spiritual garments that we display to the world can show others that we are followers of Christ. We've accepted that element of the invitation, and our lives have been changed. One writer suggests that we sometimes focus on the fact that we think we can do nothing without God, and that is often true, but lets us off the hook. But the reading is also for us to see that we can do all things through God. It's easier to piddle around wondering whether it's God's will that you rent this apartment or that one than it is to face up to God's ultimate will for you, that you become conformed to the image of His Son. God's grace empowers us to make changes in who we are and lead our lives in a different way. The challenge for us is to see that and to step up in some kind of small way to grow as disciples so that we can become apostles called out to be sent out into God's world. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, the words from Matthew's parable can be a challenge to us as we hear them. We can hear them and wonder, what on earth is that all about? What is it this invited guest has done wrong? It's a parable. It's intended for us to be understood as accepting one side of God's grace, but not willing to put on the physical display so that others around will be able to see that we are true followers of Christ Jesus in the world. It's a message of transformation, a message of change, and let us be able to see that and accept that for us and for all in our community. And all of God's children say, Amen. Please stand as you are able.
Thank you for joining us on this podcast from Hilltop United Methodist Church. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. The locals would say we are just a little bit east of the intersection of 7th and 106th on 106th. God's blessings to you. We hope to see you on Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Peace be with you.